been a wonderful day for myself because it was 29 years ago that my wife now consented to be my wife, and we went over to San Antonio and went to a pastor's home that meant a lot to me. In fact, he helped me get involved in the ministry. R.R. Taylor, he's in heaven today. And he also pastored a wife down in Point Comfort. And he knew both of us, and I'm sure she called him and asked him all about me because I called him and asked him all about her before we went on any further. But you look at this old gray hair and you say, how in the world could he just be married 29 years? Well, I've been married to her 29 years. That doesn't count the 23 years and 3 days I was married to the first one. Doesn't count the 21 years she was married to her first one. But the Lord in his wisdom called those spouses home. And they're in glory, waiting for the rest of God's saints to come home. We understand that God is still upon the throne and he's blessing us. And I want to thank my wife. I call her Ruth. Some of you that have known her for years and years, like the Cochrans and Sandy, they've known us for years. They know her as Florine. But we don't call her Florine because we work at TBN's affiliate here. Channel 14, and we are on the prayer lines, and those people that call in can't remember Florine. We just call her by her middle name, Ruth, and let it go at that. So we're glad to be working for the Lord in whatever capacity that we can. And as we begin to come into the house of the Lord to worship tonight, some said, are you going to relay to us that elephant story again? And you've heard that elephant story so many times, I'm not going to share it again tonight. But I do recall a pastor in the city saying not too long ago that when he went into his service, that someone shared with him that a lady was out in the front and she was demanding a seat down front, right in the middle of the first row. And he said to her, lady, I don't recommend that you go sit in that front seat right in the middle. And she said, yes, that's where I want to sit. He said, no, I don't think you can do that. I don't recommend that at all. And she said, well, that's where I want to go. She said, do you know who I am? And he said, no, ma'am, I don't know who you are. She said, well, I want you to know I'm the pastor's mother. And so as he came through the door, he said to her, do you know who I am? And she says, no, I don't. He said, thank God. So he wanted to go on. So I thank the Lord because, you know, he does wonderful, marvelous things for us. Praise God. He protects us. Father, I thank you right now in the name of Jesus that we come to you and ask you to bless the word of God this afternoon. Have your way in our hearts and our lives, we pray, Father. Let everything be said for thy glory and for thine honor. And I thank you that it's going to be done in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you about the blood of Jesus tonight. It's very important. Have you ever considered why the Bible is divided into two parts? One we call the Old Testament, and one we call the New Testament. And the word testament, used in the King James Version of the Bible that we use, is usually translated from the word berit. Now, I don't know any Greek, and I know very little Hebrew. I know the same Greek that Sister Fraser knows. I doubt the hot dog stand, and the Hebrew I know, he runs a store called Men's Warehouse. And that's about all the Greek and Hebrew I know, and you'll find out before this is over with, I don't know too much English, but that's all right. We're going to do the best that we can. But this word berit, meaning a pledge or a contract or a treaty or an agreement, and it is theologically a very, very important word, appearing more than 250 times in the Old Testament Scripture. So any time that we have that a word used as a covenant that many times, we need to pay attention to it. And as one studies the Word of God, one has to understand that God is a God of, He is a God of agreements. And agreements are recorded in many, many passages in the Word of God. And contracts were made with man that God initiated. He made one in Eden. He made one with Adam. He made one with Noah. He made one with Abraham. He made one with Moses and David. And there's even one in the New Covenant with the church, that we need to be aware of these things. One of the most biblical important covenants that I think is made with man is the covenant of blood. That's important to us. Allow me to step back to remind us that are here tonight that perhaps it was in the late 70s and the early 80s that a word came into existence that began to cause fear in our hearts, and that word was AIDS, which simply means it was an acquired immune deficiency syndrome. And if it struck you, there was no answer for it. You usually knew that that was a death sentence that was passed upon you. This meant that something came into the human blood that they had contacted, and that foreign subject was there, and the blood could not do what it was intended to do, to fight the disease and the sickness in the body. And when you begin to think of that in a spiritual sense, this is exactly what sin did when sin came into existence of the human family, because God intended for man to live in a perfect state. He intended to him to live in a perfect environment. He intended him in a place where there was nothing that would ever go wrong. He intended for him to live in innocence until man did what God asked him not to do. He said, just simply said, don't partake of the fruit of that one tree. And man could not keep his hands off of that tree. He had to do it. Now, Colossians chapter 1, 19 and 20 in the New King James Version says, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, whether on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. D.L. Moody is recorded as saying, the blood alone makes us safe, and the word alone makes us sure. For nearly 2,000 years now, a man has attacked the redemptive power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, who is and was and always will be the Son of God. Today's religious agnostics insist that Christ was just another boy. He was just born in Bethlehem, and he grew up to be a good man. And in no way do they attribute divinity to his birth or to his life or to his death or to his resurrection, or the rule of mankind. But I wish to declare to you this afternoon that Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God. He's always been the divine Son of God, and he will always be the divine Son of God. And no one can change that, how hard they try and how much they try. People who don't know Jesus Christ, they look at Christians in a state of shock, because they just don't have the foggiest idea why anyone would want to be as good as believers are good. They falsely believe that Christians are people who are trying to be good, even though deep down inside they want to sin. The people of the world want to sin because of their sinful nature. But Christians have had their inner nature changed completely by the blood of Christ and by the Spirit of God. And because of this new nature, we really enjoy doing that which is right, holy, and pure. And we are disgusted by sin. We're not being good because we have to. But we're being good because we want to be good according to God's holy words. You know, those who attack thee, Christ, and the blood doctrine, no matter how sincere they may be, they destroy the very foundation of our salvation. And if you discount these important biblical doctrines, the Bible is without a text, and you begin to study this great book that we call our Bibles, and no matter where you start to study, you will come face to face with the blood of Jesus Christ. Allow me to share with you three or four things tonight. First of all, I want to show you that the blood is recorded by God and His Word. The authority of the statements is the Bible. And to embrace biblical truth, you have to have a complete faith in the authenticity of the Bible as the Word of God. Now, you can go down to any bookstore, whether it be religious or secular, and you can find that books and philosophies of men are a dime a dozen. You can buy them for any price that you want to. But because you can do that, this doesn't change the unchangeable Word of God. God's Word and thine in its origin. And we know that the Word of God tells us in Romans chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, "For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect?" Then he says, "Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, and every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged." So God's Word, our Holy Bible, does not need the stability that's given to it by man, because it rests firmly in the eternal God, who is the creator of all things in heaven and in earth. He is the Jehovah, and He works according to His own will. And we find the blood is also mentioned in divine grace and in government. You look into the Old Testament and you view the doctrine of the blood. And in Genesis chapter 3, verses 21, the Word of God says, "And also Adam and his wife, the Lord God, made tunics of skin and clothed them." Now, this is the first passage that mentions the shedding of blood. After Adam and Eve were placed in that wonderful place, and they just had to do what God asked them to do, they just couldn't resist the temptation of the enemy. They disobeyed God, and when they disobeyed God, they tripped the great cosmic trigger of sin and death. You see, God made the first blood covering for them. And earlier in that third chapter, in verse number 7, I think it is, you find that Adam and Eve had attempted to make their own covering by sewing fig leaves together. And this humanistic effort of trying to somehow get even with God or get right with God still exists today, because man has always tried to get right with God by his own efforts. But God wants man and himself to be reconciled, but it will not be based on what man alone can do, but what God will do for man when he submits himself to him. The first payment of blood indicated the dealing of God with man through the principle of grace before he ever dealt with him through government. You see, promises that were made to Adam was that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. And then in that same chapter, we see that God consented to the killing of an innocent animal to make coats of skin for the first man and woman. Now, God did not drive Adam and Eve from paradise without first showing His love for them. Many people, when they trip up and they make a mistake and the enemy trips them up, they think, that's it. I have no further help from God at all. That's not true. God will never let you go from His presence without showing you that He loves you and that He wants you back. And He showed Adam and Eve as He escorted them out of paradise His love for them. And it could be that Adam said to Eve, as they were being escorted out of that garden, he could have looked at Eve and he said, now Eve, let me tell you, I think God still loves us, because look at these coats that He clothed us in. He just didn't send us out of here without anything. He covered us with something to remind us of the love of Jesus Christ. And when you get into difficulty, neighbor, and you think God has turned His back upon you and there's no hope for you, I just study for a little bit and you'll find out that God hasn't forsaken you. He's still wooing you to come back into His presence and His fold. He wants you to be redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. Oh, hallelujah. Adam said, see, God does love us, because these tunics we have prove it. The Genesis chapter 4 is the historical fact there recorded about the first family. Adam and Eve, and they had two sons, one named Abel, and Abel was a seller of livestock. I guess he had a great farm somewhere. He took care of the sheep. And the other one, Cain, was a tiller of the ground. You can't say anything bad about both of these professions. They were good, honest, upright. They were struggling to make a living. But chapter 4 established the fact that Abel's offering that he brought to God was accepted because of the shedding of blood. Each worked hard, but without the shedding of blood, there is no acceptance by God. Sin entered into the world by Adam, and now sin is full grown in his firstborn son, Cain, because Cain is inflamed by envy and is inflamed by hatred, and thus Adam and Eve's firstborn son becomes the first murderer that's ever recorded in history. You go on down through your Word of God and you find that Noah and his story is also the story of the doctrine of the blood, because Noah experienced the grace of God, and upon debarking from that ark that he built, they built an altar to God. Therefore, again, we see this wonderful doctrine of the shedding of the blood for the reconciliation of fellowship with God. This shedding of the blood of animals on an altar of sacrifice to God was to be the pattern for man to follow for almost 2,000 years. Those who attack the blood doctrine are like men at sea without a compass, or people that are building a building without a foundation. There's one way that we get to heaven and in fellowship with God, and that's God's way. That's the way of the blood. Genesis chapter 22 gives us an account of Abraham's confrontation with Jehovah. You remember that God gave Abraham a son. His name was Isaac. And then He commanded Abraham to do almost an unspeakable thing. He said to Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your own son on an altar that you're going to build to worship me. I want you to give me your only son. God's provision to spare Isaac with a blood sacrifice to take Isaac's place is a great story of God's love for man. Because you see, God provided a fat ram at the place where Abraham and his son had built this altar. Isaac was spared, and in his place, a fat ram shed its blood, foreshadowing the doctrine of the blood of Christ. And then we understand that this took place on Mount Moriah. And this is near to Mount Calvary, where our Lord became the eternal sacrifice for our sins. a voice thundered out on Mount Moriah, "Abraham, spare your son." But I want you to know on Mount Calvary, there's no voice that boomed out, "Save your son." There was no angel that came and took him off that cross. But Jesus bare his cross, and God gave him up, his only begotten son, as an eternal sacrifice. That's why John 3:16 is so important. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever will call upon him shall inherit eternal life, paraphrasing it. Oh, neighbor, we can never underestimate the love of God for us. That shedding of Christ's blood guarantees our abundant life in him. Jesus was God in flesh, given to mankind because he was God's love for humanity. Don't you ever forget that. It could be said, and often is, that Abraham is the father of the faithful. And it can be said that Abraham, the father of the faithful, walked by the way of the blood. And the truth is there. There is only one way, and that's God's way, and the way of the blood. In the book of Exodus, God's people were confronted with a situation in which only the blood could suffice. God spoke to Aaron and Moses in the land of Egypt. And paraphrasing, he said, "I'm going to smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Instruct the children of Israel to select a lamb without blemish, a male of the first year, keeping it unto the 14th day of the same month, and kill it in the evening. Apply the blood of the lamb to your doorpost, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you." I can see that firstborn of those Jewish families listening to their father tell what was going to happen. They watch that father as he slays that lamb. They watch him as he takes that a basin of blood and takes that hyssop, and he goes outside for a while. And he comes back in. And neighbor, if you're that firstborn son, you're really anxious because you said, "Did you do it, Pop?" And he said, "I've taken care of it." And he said, "Are you sure? Is the blood over the doorpost?" And I imagine if he had the opportunity, he snuck out of that door and he took a look for himself, because he was dependent upon the fact that that blood was on the doorpost. Because you see, God didn't say to Moses and Aaron, he didn't say, "Because you're Israelites, I'm going to pass over you." He didn't say, "Because of your tears, I'm going to pass over you. Because of your resolutions that you make, I'm going to pass over you. Because of all the tears you're shedding, I'm going to pass over you. Because all the trouble that you have, I'm going to pass over you. Because of all your good works, I'm going to pass over you." He said, "When I see the blood, and only the blood, will I pass over you." So once again, we see the blood doctrine coming directly from God to man. And after this great deliverance that God provided for the children of Israel and brought them out of Egyptian bondage, God set up a plan for the people to follow this continued blood plan that he had. Because a tabernacle was built and constructed for the people to go into and worship God. And the central object in that tabernacle was the Ark of the Covenant. And in that Ark of the Covenant was the law of God, written on two tablets of stone. There was a pot of manna, and there was Aaron's rod that were put in there. Now remember, before Moses could get down off the top of the mountain with those tablets of stone, the people down below had already broken those commandments. And as they had broken the commandments, then the sentence that was passed upon them was they had to die. If you broke law, God's law, death was demanded. But Jehovah, thank God, is a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. And even then, He made a provision to spare the people from the judgments of the law. Because He had them construct over that ark a mercy seat that sat on the top of that ark. And it contained, the ark contained the law of God. But the high priest, he took the blood from the altar and he sprinkled it upon the mercy seat. And when Jehovah came down from and looked upon that ark in his Shekinah cloud, he did not see the law that was broken, but he saw the blood that was there that made peace with God again. And the blood is what we're looking for tonight to cover us from all sin. I don't care what kind of attitude you can have. I don't care how long your parents have been in Pentecost. I was saved when I was 9 years old in 1941. I saw my dad, who was an old drunkard and a rabble raiser, go to a revival meeting one night. And there God got a hold of him, and I saw him grab hold of a bench in front of him and shake until a railroader came back and invited him to the altar. I saw him go home and take out all of his cigarettes and throw them in the garbage and pour his home brew down the sink. And I never saw him touch him again. And at 9 years old, I thought, if that's good enough for Dad, that's good enough for me. And so I was right there behind him. And I want you to know, when the blood of Jesus Christ came over us, it changed us into new people, fit for the kingdom of God. And He's no respecter of persons. What He did for us, He'll do for you. It's the blood. There's only one escape from sin, and that's the blood that saves. You take your own body. Blood is a very, very minute part of your makeup. It makes up a small amount of you. But if you remove your blood, then neighbor, you're going to cease to exist. I lay on an operating table this last Monday, and I was feeling pretty good. Didn't have too much fear of what was going to take place. But all of a sudden, that registered nurse came in there, and she began to take my temperature. She began to take my pulse rate. And she looked at me and she said, if something happens to go wrong, can we give you blood? I knew what she was talking about. She wanted to know if I was going to accept a blood transfusion. And I'm just thinking, what are you asking me that for? I had faith and confidence that everything's going to be all right. I wonder what you're talking about, because I know if my blood goes, then neighbor, that's it. Because I had been in a situation many years before that, when I was in the emergency room in a hospital and I was losing blood. They couldn't figure out where the blood was going. And they were giving me blood after blood after blood. And finally, when they finally got around to taking care of the broken hip that I had, they found out the blood was just going in that leg, because there was one of the arteries that had been split by that bone, and the blood was going in my own body. But neighbor, if it's not going through where it ought to be, you're not going to be around very long, because you remove the blood from your body and you're dead. And neighbor, if we remove the blood of Jesus Christ from our spiritual life, we're going to be spiritually dead. Because whether you lived under the Old Testament or whether you live under the New Testament, you're dependent upon the blood of Jesus Christ, and that blood only. You remove the blood from the Bible, and the Bible becomes a dead book. meaningless. It's the blood of Jesus that gives us life. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, the scripture says, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, God let the Holy Spirit record the word blood, and it's mentioned over 700 times in the book from Genesis to Revelations. Revelations chapter 1 and verse 5 said, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So you see, the blood is very, very important. We have to have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our lives. Praise his name forever. I've asked Brother Fraser to share with us a song that was written by A.E. Hoffman some years ago. But it's a very important song. I want you to listen to the words of it.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Listen to the words.
Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood?
Important question.
In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are you truly trusting? Grace this hour, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Praise God. Are you washed in the blood? A very important question. A question that only you can answer. And you have to answer it for yourself. In a recent conversation I had with a person inquiring about the welfare of her soul, and she said, I'm saved and my entire family is saved. She said, because I gave my heart to the Lord, it doesn't make any difference what my children do, they're saved. I said, I don't believe that scripture. He began to point me to the fact that when the Philippian jailer gave his heart to the Lord, that the servant of the Lord said, you and your entire household will be saved. She completely misinterpreted, in my opinion, the meaning of that scripture. I think that his entire household might have been saved. But if they were saved, they had to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior one by one. So the question is an important individual question. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? If you can say yes, thank God that you can say that with a whole heart. But if you have to say no, then that's why we're here tonight. We want to give you an opportunity to come and plunge into the fountain that flows from Calvary and be washed white as the driven snow. He's here tonight to give you that blood bath that'll make you fit for the kingdom of heaven. Praise God. Would you stand with me if you need prayer tonight? In any avenue, if you don't know Jesus, first of all, I'm going to ask you to make your way. I want to pray with you. But even if you do know Jesus and you become tainted with the sin of this world, then now's the time to come and get another bath and make yourself clean before the Lord Jesus Christ. And Brother Fraser sings this again. Would you come if you need prayer tonight? We want to pray with you. Are you washed in the blood?
Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin.
Yes, hallelujah.
And be washed
right
in
now.
The blood
praise
of
God.
The Lamb.
God will meet you.
There's
He's waiting
a mountain flowing for the soul. Unclean will be washed
by the power of the blood
in the blood of the Lamb.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise
in the blood.
Others come. Find your place to pray.
Cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansion's bride and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Oh,
praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. That same blood that saves you is the blood that will heal you and deliver you from all the snares of the enemy. Oh, thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank God for what He's doing in glad tidings. We can't do without the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lamb of God. Praise the Lamb of God. Do you love Him? Praise the Lamb of God. Just lift your hands and give Him praise and honor. Father, we thank You right now for the glorious manifestation of the Spirit of God. We thank You for the love of God that surpasses all understanding. Oh, how could You love us when we were unlovable, but You did? Oh, how could You save us when, in our opinion, we probably wasn't worth saving, but You did? Oh, how could You love us, but You did, and we're so glad You did. Oh, bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus, and let the blessings of the Lord be upon us. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Glory to God. God's so good to us.
Hallelujah.
Indeed.
Yes,
praise the Lamb of God. We want these that are praying to pray as
praise
long
God.
As they need
Hallelujah.
To.
Hallelujah.
Some of you may want to join Him and help Him pray there. That'd be fine. But those
Hallelujah.
That need to go, we're going to dismiss you in a word of prayer, and you'll be able to do that. Praise God. Brother Nick dismisses some.